Palm Gospel from Luke 19. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and to Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And he rode along. They spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. We'll continue with... Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 23rd chapter, beginning at the first verse. "Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him, 'You have said so.' Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no guilt in this man.' But they were urgent, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place.' When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, For he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him. He was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection, started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. They kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate, deciding that their demand should be granted, he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. He's the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, when the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Now, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. They returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandments. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The way that Luke tells the story of the trials of Jesus is something of a political farce, a three-ring circus of corruption, venality, and cowardice. In the first ring, you have the chief priest of the Sanhedrin, Palm Sunday, today, in Holy Week, is the key day for them. Because what Jesus does, riding into the city on the donkey, is a prophetic political act. Jesus is saying better than any words can say that he is the promised king. Excuse me, I didn't think I'd get this. Two Sundays in a row, not good. Jesus is said better than any words can say that he's the promised king. Now, Jesus already knows this is a hopeless act. As he drew near the city from the Mount of Olives, he weeps over it. Just as Jesus knows what he is riding toward. He knows what the fate of Jerusalem is within this generation. But he's doing what God does with sinners, giving us every chance. If you only knew the things that made for peace, if you knew the time of your visitation. Now, the leadership of Jerusalem had everything. Paul in Romans 9 reflects on this a bit. They are the Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. Someone, if anyone, should have known the time of their visitation, it was them. If someone should have been able to pass through things temporal without losing sight of things eternal, it was the Jewish leadership. But Jesus enters Jerusalem as its promised and longed-for king. And his first act is to clear the temple so it's pretty for prayer. And their response is to seek to destroy him. But they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Monday through Wednesday of Holy Week, Jesus takes up preaching and teaching in the temple. But right away on Monday, the chief priests come out to him and they're spitting mad. Tell us by what authority you do these things. Who the hell gave you this authority? Just who do you think you are, Jesus? It's a territorial pissing match to them. The promised Christ shows up, and don't think for a moment that they didn't know it, because they'd been tracking him for years. They'd seen the signs. To hell with what God wants. This is the heir. If we kill him, God will have to work with us. At least that was their thinking. But they can't take Jesus in the daylight. And they can't really look like it's their actions, because the people are hanging on his word. The people got it right. Listen to his word. The leaders would just pantomime it in public, while in private they sought to kill him and to silence that word. And so you have the betrayal of Judas and the midnight trial, which isn't a trial, but more to them a confirmation. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus does. you say that I am? As I said, they knew it. They just didn't care. They didn't care about the freedom for the people, but they cared about their own authority. So they moved Jesus from ring one to ring two. And so if ring one was the venality of the Jewish leadership, ring two is the cowardice of the Roman. If there's anything beyond the simple might of the legions that Rome justified their rule by, it was Roman law. They were not Oriental despots, but they were the bringers of equality under law. Everyone got a fair shake under Roman courts. Well, that's what they all thought. And I don't want to be too cynical. The Roman courts were much better. They were less corrupt. And you stood a better chance in them than almost anywhere else. Their weakness came not in those everyday things, but exactly when you needed them. They failed. When things got political, hell with the law. You do the things necessary. And the chief priests are trying to get Rome to take care of their problems. The people wouldn't stand for it, but if they had killed Jesus, but if Rome does it, Jesus would just be one more dead insurrectionist. So that's what they set up. He's misleading the nation, saying don't pay your taxes to Caesar, and claiming to be the Christ, a king. And just like it was coming out of the mouths of the chief priests, proving their failure, it also comes out of the mouth of Pilate. Immediately, I find no guilt in this man. The Roman law has spoken and rendered its true verdict. But instead of having the courage to be the best of what they claim, Pilate is the coward. First, he's a coward by sending Jesus to ring three. Ring three is Herod. Oh, this Jesus is a Galilean. Not my jurisdiction. Send him to Herod. What is Herod? He's not the representative of everything Jewish who should have known. Neither is he the best of everything Gentile, the aspirations of Roman law. Herod is the picture of cynical corruption. Jesus, can you do some magic tricks for us? Maybe if they please me, like Herodias' dance did, I can save your head instead of chopping it off like the Baptists. But when Jesus refuses to play along, he made no answer. Herod has his fun with him, what he can, and he dressed him in fine clothes. Oh, Jesus, didn't you once make a joke about what did you come out to see? Men dressed in fine clothes? Fine, here we'll put some fine clothes on you. What is Herod? The picture of how we tend to operate stripped of our pretensions. What can you do for me? Can you at least dance and amuse me? No? How boring. Send him back to ring two. And back to ring two, Pilate's cowardice is confirmed again. I did not find this man guilty, and neither did Herod, for he sent him back here, that sly fox. I'll rough him up a bit, so this Jesus gets the hint, and then I'll let him go. But by this time, ring one had gathered together their crowd, and they start shouting, "Crucify him!" and their voices prevail. The trials of Jesus are a mirror held up to our pretensions. If we think we are smarter and know more, look in the mirror of the chief priests. We can know and still work to kill Christ in our midst. If we think we're more virtuous or have developed some heroic virtue, look at the mirror of Pilate. All virtue depends upon courage. And are we willing to lose everything to do the right thing? Or maybe we don't think we have any pretensions. Maybe we are the perfect postmodern cynics. Look in the mirror of Herod. Do we like that reflection? Does our cynicism really look better than either the venality or the cowardice? Or is that just preemptive surrender? Amusing ourselves to death, not even worth a word from the King of Kings. Jesus is not the cynic. He knowingly walks the path to that cross. He knows what is in Jerusalem for him. And it's not all just some cosmic joke. This means something. This is the mission of his Father. This is the freedom of the entire world from sin, from death, from Satan. Following Jesus in our day and age, drenched in ironic cynicism, might feel uncomfortably earnest. But there is a seriousness to life that Herod can't admit. We've been given a gift, this life. What are we going to do with it? Burying the talent under cynicism doesn't let us escape the judgment. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything the chief priests knew. But they looked at their positions as, what can I get from this? How does this position enhance my life? Where for Jesus, his knowledge always led to service. The more you know, the more is expected of you. And Jesus knew the will of the Father to save his entire creation. Jesus was the only one to ever come from the Father full of grace and truth. And to live that grace and truth meant that cross. Jesus is the King who comes humbly, riding on the donkey, not taking and demanding the crown with an army, or doing what Samuel says the kings would do, take their taxes and take your sons. But Jesus instead offered himself. The chief priests were the ones who were supposed to make atonement for all the people. Jesus is our atonement. And Jesus is not the coward. When the law, his holy law, demanded a perfect life, Jesus lived it. When it demanded a sacrifice, he gave himself. When it demands truth, Jesus preached it, not caring about the audience beyond their need to hear it and believe. When every earthly rock gives way, and every single one of them will, Christ is then our hope instead. This one. The one that we sent to the cross is the worthy king. Worthy to issue law because he kept it. Worthy to rule because his rule is not about himself, but it's about his people. Worthy of the fine clothes and the glory, because only on him are those clothes not an empty suit. We're not going to live up to that. We weren't meant to after the fall. That's why he's the king. He's the true man. We're simply called to pick up our crosses, whatever they might be, and follow. While he is our Simon of Cyrene, Christ has already carried that cross for us. Amen.